the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses and the servant of God have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine on your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin in the sight of my people and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the earth, end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Amen. Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27, and especially verse 24. It's our last study in the book for some time. Up until now, we haven't been looking at the book chapter by chapter, as you know, but we've been looking at various themes and topics as they're taught throughout the book. I'm proposing on my return from Kenya then to spend a few months in the Bible studies going through then chapter by chapter, because I'm sure as you've been reading it over the weeks, you'll have had many more questions than I've been able to answer through this little series. And this is the second on the subject of Daniel and Christ. Last week we noted how the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere present through the book of Daniel in a very wonderful and remarkable way. He is the one like unto the Son of God who was with the three young Hebrews in the fiery furnace. And he reappears then many times right through the book, right up to the very end of the book. Last week we thought about two particular pictures of Christ. Christ the rock in chapter 2, who destroys the empires of the world, and then Christ the Son of Man in chapter 7, who comes into the presence of the Father, who sits on the throne and is given universal dominion and kingdom. But this morning I want us to look at this chapter 9 of Daniel and to think about Christ the Anointed. Christ the Anointed, and really that's saying the same thing, isn't it, in different words, because the title Christ means anointed, or Messiah, the one sent by God. Now Daniel 9 is probably the most difficult of the chapters in the book. It presents considerable difficulties when it comes to interpretation, and more difficulties beside when it comes to the more basic level of translation. If you consult the various commentaries that are available on this book, you'll find numerous conflicting explanations and interpretations of the text. So when we come to Daniel 9, this is a sort of chapter that it's just not wise to seek to enforce one interpretation on the chapter in any kind of dogmatic manner, because Christians of varying intellects and equal intellects have different interpretations. So various possibilities present themselves to us here, and it's not possible then to be absolutely sure and dogmatic as to exact meanings through the passage. So in true cowardly style this morning, I'm going to skirt the more controversial aspects of the chapter. We'll come back to those in Bible study later on. But this morning I want to focus on what is absolutely clear in the text, what is accepted by everyone. So let me just remind you about what's been happening here. Daniel has been reading the Bible, his Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, to find guidance and hope for the future. That in itself is a lesson to us, isn't it? He's an old man. He's somewhat discouraged, because even the best of God's servants get discouraged at times. He's been living in Babylon for most of his lifetime. And he tells us in the first two verses of chapter 9 that he had read in the book of the prophet Jeremiah that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. Now I doubt that Daniel was reading those scriptures by accident, as if he just picked up the scroll of Jeremiah and happened to notice these promises that Jeremiah had made, these prophecies and predictions. No, he already knew. He was familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. So why was he reading Jeremiah now? Well, it's because of what you read in verse 1. He dates this passage for us in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. In other words, there had already been a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Babylon had fallen. There had been a regime change at Babylon. Belshazzar had been slain, and Darius had conquered the city and come to power. There was a new king. And Daniel knew what Jeremiah had prophesied, that there would be 70 years for the desolation of Jerusalem, and there would be 70 years of domination for Babylon. And now Babylon's rule has come to an end. 70 years after the desolation of Jerusalem, then he is expecting God's word to be fulfilled for the exile to come to an end. The prophecy was already partially fulfilled. So here was a note of hope. The exile isn't going to be permanent. God is going to deliver his people. God is going to bring them back from their exile. The Lord's word was, it's in our chapter 29 of Jeremiah, when the 70 years granted to Babylon are over, I shall intervene on your behalf and fulfill the favorable promise to you by bringing you back to this place. And Daniel, in his discouragement, finds hope here. And his response to the word of God is in verse 3. So I set my face toward the Lord God to seek him by prayers and pleas for grace with sackcloth and ashes. So it's the Lord's promises that drive Daniel's prayer. And it's as if God's promise has got Velcro on it. Our prayers are meant to get stuck to the promises of God. And that feature of prayer to promise, or promise to prayer, that you find throughout the scriptures is teaching us that the Bible itself should be our prayer book. So, for example, you can read the description of God's kingdom in Micah 4 that speaks of the nations of the world being redeemed and devouring the word of God. And then you read in verse 4 of Micah 4, and they shall sit with no one terrifying them, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That ought to goad us to prayer. Shouldn't I think of God's flock in Orissa, where for decades they have been burned out of their house and home, or Christian girls in countries like Egypt and Pakistan who are abducted and raped and forced into Islamic marriages? Shouldn't I pray for these people the fulfillment of Micah 4 verse 4, that no one should terrify them any longer? That's what these promises are intended to do, to drive us to prayer. So Daniel sees that the kingdom is coming. A new day is dawning for God's people. And what's happening then in this latter part of the chapter is God is deepening Daniel's understanding of God and God's purposes. As it were, he's taking Daniel into the New Testament. He's taking Daniel 500 years into the future. And he's showing Daniel things, events, that are far more important and far more wonderful than the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. That's what Daniel's looking at, and the Lord is expanding his vision, and he's saying, no, you look further into the future to something even more glorious. He's pointing to a deliverance that is greater than their deliverance from Babylon, to a blessing that far exceeds the blessing of a return to Jerusalem and to the promised land. He's giving to Daniel a deeper and a much more expansive, wider perspective, which is always one of the benefits that we receive when we come to a study of Scripture. We often, don't we, go to the Bible with our own concerns, and those concerns can be very real. But as we study the Bible, we find that God not only answers our concerns, but he gives us so much wider perspective on things. He shows us his church and his kingdom and something of what he's doing in the world. It's not just me in my little corner, but God has great purposes that have been unfolded throughout the history of this world, and he tells us how it's all going to end in an unimaginably glorious consummation. And so my perspective on things is expanded, and I see that it's much bigger than just me. We're all so often wrapped up in ourselves and our own concerns, and we can, as a result of that, become discouraged. But here we see how God lifts Daniel's eyes to Christ and to his purposes through Christ. He says in verse 24 that 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. That is symbolically 490 years. There's a period, God says to Daniel, of 490 years from the command to rebuild the city. So if you go from that point, which is 454 BC, the year when Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city, if you move forward 490 years, you come to AD 29, which, depending on some variation in the dating, it's either the beginning of our Lord's ministry or the actual year of the crucifixion. So from our perspective, in the light of the New Testament, we see that these 490 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem takes us to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And towards the end of that period, he says, verse 25, someone is going to come, the anointed ruler, Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince is going to come to the holy city. And you read in verse 26 that Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So Messiah will die. He's going to come to the city, Messiah the Prince, after those 490 years pass, and he's going to be put to death. But he won't be put to death for his faults or for his sins, but for others. Not for his own sake, it'll be for someone else. He will be cut off, but not for himself. So that alerts us to the fact that we are looking here at the Lord Jesus and Calvary, at the accomplishment of his work of redemption. And this is what this last section of Daniel 9 is all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross for sinners. And this is the blessing to which Daniel, discouraged Daniel, is directed. And in verse 24, the work of the Messiah is described then for us in six brief phrases that we'll look at now. The first three are couched in negative terms. They deal with things in terms of God taking away things, taking away the barriers that exist to the blessing of God. In other words, they are an answer to the prayer that Daniel has prayed in the earlier part of the chapter, in which Daniel says, Lord, we are guilty, we've sinned against you, please forgive us. And the first of these three statements show us how Messiah, the Prince, is going to deal with those sins that Daniel has been confessing. And then the last three statements are couched in positive terms, and they are dealing with the fulfillment of God's purposes then. So let's look at these phrases in verse 24. Firstly, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. That's the first thing he tells us. Messiah, the Prince, is going to finish transgression. The Hebrew word transgression means rebellion, apostasy, self-assertion, human beings, as it were, shaking the fist in the face of Almighty God and saying to God, we reject you, and we reject your rule over us, and we will not obey you. God, he says, is going to do something about that. He's going to respond to that rebellion. He's not going to let that rebellion go on and on indefinitely. And then the word finish, that could be translated in two ways. Either it can mean that Messiah will finish the transgression, that he's going to do something that will bring completely an end to transgression, or it can also be translated restrain. He will restrain it. That's the second way in which that word can be translated and understood. But this mysterious figure is going to come, and one way or another he's going to deal with human rebellion, with this wickedness against God. And then that's amplified in the second phrase, which is describing another aspect, really, of the same thing. Messiah is coming to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. I don't know if there's a more wonderful phrase than that, to make an end of sin. Imagine what this world would be like if there was no more sin anywhere in the world. Well, he says that's going to happen. That day is coming. And that is what Messiah the Prince is coming to do, to put an end to sin. Remember how the angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you remember his cry from the cross, it is finished. Sin, that cruel and destructive force in people's lives that breaks them, that degrades them, destroys them, he's making an end of it. That shadow of sin that shrouds human lives the world over in darkness and robs life of its meaning and veils the future for everyone in such uncertainty and hopelessness. Messiah is coming to put an end to that. He is going to do something that will bring that to nothing. So the writer to the Hebrew puts it like this in chapter 9 and verse 26, where he says of Christ, and now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sins. It's the same idea and almost the same words. To do away with sins by the sacrifice of himself. So he's presenting to Daniel a vast and an expansive vision of what this coming prince is coming to do and what he will accomplish. And we get another aspect of its meaning in the third phrase there. He will finish transgression. He will make an end of sin. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will atone for wickedness. How will he finish transgression? How will he put an end to sin? He can't simply come and announce that it's ended. One of the Puritans wrote that the God who said, let there be light, cannot say, let there be forgiveness. Something has to be done. A price has to be paid. And the verb used here is the verb that is regularly used in the Old Testament scriptures for make atonement. So he's coming as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the sacrifice, as the victim, as it were, as the offering. He's coming, as Isaiah says, to suffer in our place, to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities. And so Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 7 writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So Messiah then will come. He will open up the way for us to come to the Father. And here in these three short sentences, statements, we have this marvelously complex and complete picture of our Lord's work dealing with our fallen and sinful human condition. God's stupendous program of redemption. He's going to put an end to human rebellion. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to pay in his own person for our wickedness and our sin. And then he turns to the positive aspects of Christ's coming. He says he's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of Paul's words in Romans 3 verse 32, where he speaks of righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He's going to bring in a way by which we may be righteous before God. He's going to do something that will make it possible for everyone who believes to be permanently accepted with God. He'll give an everlasting righteousness. to bring an everlasting righteousness by which we can come to God, in which you and I can share. Here's then, centuries beforehand, the supply to our human longing. How can a man be righteous before God? Well, this Messiah can accomplish it. That's what Daniel's being told. And not only righteousness toward God, but righteousness toward each other. Because in his kingdom, his subjects will deal righteously with one another. Justly, lovingly, honestly. So it's not just righteousness toward God, but righteousness towards his people. He's going to bring an everlasting righteousness. Not just then a change to our status and our standing before God, but a change to our hearts that will direct our dealings with one another. There'll be righteousness between us also. He's going to bring in a world of righteousness, a universe, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, that will be characterized by righteousness and mark everything in it entirely. The whole redeemed universe will be marked by this righteousness. He's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. And then we're told there he'll seal up the vision and prophecy. Sealing up vision and prophecy. He's going to be, in other words, God's last word to the world. After him, no more prophecy, no more visions, no further revelation. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate, God's supreme, God's final revelation to human beings. He's going to come and seal up visions and prophecy. And it seems to me that that word particularly presents an insurmountable obstacle to those who claim that there are inspired visions and prophecies from God today. Messiah, Daniel says, shall bring them to an end. And he does so because, well, look, he does so because they're no longer necessary. He is God's final word. We read about that in the opening words, don't we, of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which tells us that in the past, God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets in many ways and at many times, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So he seals up vision and prophecy. And then there's that difficult phrase, the Messiah will come not only to bring an end, bring in an everlasting righteousness, not only to seal up vision and prophecy, but also to anoint the Most Holy. And the difficulty we have there is determining just what he means when he speaks about the Most Holy. Does it mean the most holy place? Does it mean the Most Holy One? It may mean his body. You remember how several times the Lord Jesus spoke of his body as being God's temple, God's holy place. He says, you remember in John 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And John says the temple of which he spoke was his body. We know, for example, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan. Is that what the phrase means? That he comes to have his body anointed by the Holy Spirit? Or does it refer to his ministry in the Holy of Holies? The heavenly sanctuary. You remember how in the book of Hebrews we're told that he went into heaven, into the most holy place, and he, the anointed one, is now in the most holy place praying for us. Maybe it's a reference to the church, the temple of the living God. The church is referred to as God's temple. Does it mean then that Messiah will set apart and anoint and bless a holy people for God, his body, God's temple? You want the answer to those questions. And so do I. And presently I don't know what the answer is. It could be either of those, or something else altogether that I don't yet understand. But this much is clear. Messiah is coming, Daniel is told. He's coming to bring unimaginable blessing in these different ways. And when you think about these words, that they were given 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. What a wonderfully full and detailed, accurate description they give of the work of Messiah. How could this book be anything other than the Word of God? Who would ever have guessed? How could this ever have happened by coincidence? The whole passage is reminding us that the greatest encouragement in our lives is the cross of the Lord Jesus. It is the gospel of redeeming grace. It is salvation from sins. Jesus is many things, but above all to us, he is the Savior. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for each of us, at the core, at the very heart of our hope and faith should be this knowledge: the Son of God has loved me. The Son of God has given himself for me. And in a wonderful way, this passage points us also to the future and to a greater fulfillment yet to come. That's what God was doing with Daniel, and that's what he's doing with us as we read the passage too. He says to Daniel, Daniel, you've got to look further ahead. You've got to look beyond this return to Jerusalem. There's something even more wonderful than that ahead. And the same is true for us. Jesus Christ has brought all these things to pass in the world by his death and resurrection. But the gospel tells us he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will bring these blessings in their fullness and in their perfection. For then we will truly see transgression finished. Then we will truly see sins ended and an everlasting righteousness in its fullness brought in at the consummation. Christ then is the focus of this wonderful book. Christ is the embodiment of God's saving purposes. They are all concentrated in him and wrapped up in this Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel is telling us that Christ is our hope, is our confidence, is our Savior, is our trust. And there's nothing more important than to know that. So in Daniel 9, Daniel is enabled by God to look to Christ, to rejoice in Christ, to wait that with anticipation. It's just one more reference to Christ that I want to draw your attention to very briefly as we draw to a close, found in the very last verse of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. By which time, of course, Daniel is a very old man. He's more than likely in his 90s. And the book ends with the Son of God speaking with Daniel, his servant. And he says to him, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. There's so much more at the end of the book that Daniel still doesn't understand. There are still mysteries and blessings that he still hasn't seen or experienced. He's an old man. Soon he's going to die. Soon his body will lie in the grave. But that isn't the end of Daniel, because Daniel is going to end in heaven with everlasting life. And the Son of God says to him, Daniel, you go on as you are. You keep trusting. You keep witnessing. You keep hoping. You keep waiting. Your inheritance awaits you. And we can say that that is God's word to us also, to you and to me, if Daniel's God is our God. Go your way until the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us.